Welcome to the sermon ministry of Grace Baptist Church. For more information, visit graceutah.com. Join us now as we discover grace through the exposition of God's holy word, the Bible.
Good morning. And please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Boys and girls this morning up through the third grade are going to be enjoying some time with Aaron Boyce, and then starting tonight they're actually going to be starting their special program, which is Expedition Deep Space, and they'll enjoy the space theme as well as they'll be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll look forward to that this evening. And we'll actually have then three evenings, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, where we'll be really having the exhortation and hopefully the encouragement and the evangelism, really the venue of really reaching folks in a post-Christian culture. And hasn't our society changed a lot in the last 20 years? In fact, sociologists would say that in the last 10, 15 years that really, the culture of the United States has changed more than really much of the years leading up to this. And so we'll just continue talking through that. We talked today in the Sunday School Hour. We spent some time talking about understanding the community that God's called us to reach. Tonight, we're going to be talking about understanding the gospel and how to communicate it. And then we're going to take some time on Monday and really just communicate how to let the gospel really change your life so you can model to those around you that you're a different person. And then on Tuesday night, we'll just really walk through the basics of sharing our faith and what's really a plan or a strategy in living out the gospel in our neighborhoods and our communities around us. We'll enjoy Wednesday. The team do some fun folk music, more of an Irish flared music, and then we'll do some sacred, and then I'll give just a short gospel message. I saw some of those on the back table. I saw some of those invites. Perhaps we can do some of those invitations over the next few days and just let people know about that. You know, these days are going to go quick, so get what you can get while you can. And I know for some reason you can't come. There's a recording of some of these sessions and all the notes for the seminar time. And so hopefully that will just serve you well. 1 John 4, verse 13, John the Apostle writes, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him." That's a great explanation of what a Christian is. A Christian is a Christian because God dwells in them and they dwell in God. A person is not a Christian because of where they were born. Aren't you glad that geography does not make you a Christian? A person is not a Christian because of the family that they were born in. That would be good for some and it'd be bad for others, right? A person's not a Christian because the church they attend. A person is a Christian because God dwells in them and they dwell in God. He says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." One of John's main purposes in writing 1 John is to help believers to have a confident assurance of eternal life. False teachers, people that had been in the church, had left the church, and now they were beckoning to people still in the church, and they were saying, "Hey, come over here, come over here, come over here." And really what they were teaching is really false doctrine. They were saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. They were saying that we aren't sinners. There's really not a necessity for conversion, and really it spilled out in a selfish life. And so what John the Apostle said is, you can and must love others. And when you don't love others, you're a sinner. But as a sinner, you need Jesus. And with Jesus, you can and must love others. And he did it in such a repetitious way that he really layered it down so that all of us could have an assurance of what it is to be in Christ and what is it for Christ to be in us. We all want to be assured in our relationships. We've all been in circumstances where we came into a room and we started to say something and everyone didn't really key in to what we thought, how they should key in. And we just kind of wondered if we were secure. We just wondered if we were in a right relationship. Children go to school and they struggle with peer pressure, right? We all want to be assured. My dad, he grew up in really a man-centered type of church, a church that taught that you may be saved or maybe you could lose your salvation. And what it resulted in is a real insecurity in his relationship with the Lord. And so he just really didn't know. Was he in Christ? Was he not in Christ? And what it resulted in is sometimes he'd be happy based on his behavior. And other times he'd be real depressed because of his behavior. And it was just an up and down relationship. So that when I asked him, though, about it's about 3-4 years ago, I said, "Dad, what do you think about your soul?" And what had transpired in his life is the church that they we're attending, a guy came who's just a faithful preacher of God's word. And he, over about 4 years, has been preaching through the book of Ephesians. And my dad, when I asked him about his soul, he said to me, he said, "You know, Will, just listening to Pastor preach through the book of Ephesians, I've just come to understand that my relationship with God is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone." So that 2 Aprils ago, when I was parked right outside your church, and I get a phone call from a brother-in-law who says, "Your dad just had a massive heart attack." We jumped in vehicles and we drove down this road, and I didn't even get maybe a quarter mile down the road, and I got a text from a sister that said, "He didn't make it." And we pulled over to a field that's still abandoned, right over here. And I just remember in my own heart the rest of knowing that my father's relationship with God was based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Do you have a true assurance of salvation? It could be that there are some here that because of your personality or perhaps weak teaching or perhaps just a poor theology that you don't know. You're like my dad. You're just there's an up and downness that truly you are in Christ, but you just lack an assurance of salvation. But you know what else could be taking place? Is it could be that there are some folks here that you're trusting in some external thing. You're trusting in a prayer. You're trusting in word said. You're trusting in heritage. You're trusting in mom, dad. It could be you're trusting in all manner of things, but that you don't really know Christ. And what this passage of Scripture does is it comes both sides, and it comforts the weak and exhorts the sinners that our relationship with God is based only on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And so what he does is he gives us these three tests of assurance, or these three manifestations of an assurance of salvation. He says in verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him." And in fact, isn't that a comfort? "Hereby know we," that there's this confidence, there's an assurance. There's many folks that I talk to, they'll say things like, "I hope I have a relationship with God. I hope that it works out okay. I hope I've done enough good. I hope that everything is going to work out like I want it to work out." But John says we can know, we can have an assurance that we dwell in him and that he's in us. Why? Because God gives us his Spirit. You see, at salvation, at the point in time when a person becomes a Christian, from our perspective, from man's perspective, we're converted. From our perspective, it's when we really begin to understand, when we come to our senses, when we see that we're sinners and we see Jesus on the cross and we turn from sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It was a point in time where we were converted. But from God's perspective, it's called regeneration. From God's perspective, it's when God puts new life in us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God opened up our eyes. He opened up our heart, and it's through the gift of his Spirit. So that in Ephesians, when he says this, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Aren't you glad that salvation is not based on our work? Aren't you glad that our salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus? And that at salvation, God gives us His Spirit so that we're sealed, that we're kept. But then He goes on and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the work of the Spirit, he says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How is it that two Christians can come into the same room and they begin talking about sweet Jesus and they talk about the work of the Spirit and they talk about the Father and they talk about the Word and there's an instant connection among them? You want to know why? Because they share the Spirit of God. You see, why is it that me, I'm telling you, even this morning, as I was reading through John chapter 8, there was confusion as I was trying to work through some of these passages about the deity of Christ. I was just thinking through this and I was just like, why am I so dull sometimes? Anyone ever feel like you're dull? Like, why am I so dull? Why can't I get it? Am I just like these religious people? Do I not have the Spirit of God in me? And sometimes I can even doubt my salvation. Do you ever doubt your salvation? I find myself, though, as I'm just wrestling through this, I'm like, no, but the Spirit of God is in me. In fact, a Christian who is in Christ, who's growing in the Lord, who's walking in obedience, who's dealing with sin, who's growing in their depth, a Christian just knows there's this assurance because God's Spirit is in them and He bears witness and He seals them. You ever told a joke that just didn't work? I mean, you're, in fact, maybe it was a life circumstance. You're like, oh, let me just tell you something. This was hilarious. And you just begin to explain it to them in this circumstance and they fell and then this happened and, oh, it was funny. And you're waiting for them to laugh and they're just staring at you. So you retell it. You're like, no, so let me say it again. Like what happened was, and then so-and-so fell. And I mean, I'm telling you, this was hilarious. And they just are staring at you. And then what do we end up saying when somebody doesn't get some life circumstance that we had? We say, you just had to. And for the Christians, sometimes when you're talking with other folks and you're talking about Christ and you're talking about the work of the Spirit, and sometimes people look at you with dullness of eyes. You see, the first test of the assurance is the gift of the Spirit of God. You can know that you dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. Do you know that the Spirit of God, not only is there a subjective assurance, but the Spirit of God has objective change. Do you know God changes us through His Spirit? In fact, a Christian wants God. You ever thought about that? Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Christians want God. One of my dearest friends used to travel with us. His name is Aaron. And he gives this testimony of growing up in a Christian home, but not really being a Christian. And though he had said words and had, you know, professions, he said things, but there wasn't really a life change in him. And he kind of went through the motions and all of a sudden he was in some Christian colleges and now there was restriction without the Spirit of God. And so there was rebellion. He just was rebelling against all these things. He gets kicked out of multiple colleges. But God began to work in him. And it's like the light went on when he realized, I want heaven, but I don't want God. Do you know you cannot separate those? You cannot separate those. And Aaron came to a real clear understanding that Christians want God. And so sometimes I meet some people who will say things like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but nowhere in their life is there a heartbeat for the things of God. But actually, there's a real heartbeat for the things of the world. And that's why John earlier in verse 2, he says, chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In fact, he says this, that he said in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, hey, if you're born of God, then you just don't keep on going back to those sins like they're like your most favorite love. You don't go back to those things again and again. But actually, Galatians tells us there's the fruit of the Spirit, and he begins to change us one day at a time. You know what? I struggle with sin, but I just want to testify to all of you, I don't love it. In fact, when I sin, there may be a taste of sin that I find myself enjoying, but when I let a spoonful of sin go in my heart, there is a war. There is a battle. There is guilt. There's a grieving of the Spirit of God. And contrast the confession over sin and the rest in the Lord. In fact, one old timer said it this way, and I want to identify with it. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, for me, you know, traveling itinerantly and being in different locations, I think of being parked in your parking lot those couple of Aprils ago and hearing of my dad passing away. You know, these have been some serious years. You know, guys, I'm not perfect. I'm not what I ought to be. But I'm not what I used to be even 2 years ago. And if just maybe you see any grace of God in my life, it's not because of any of my own righteousness. It's because of Christ. And I have a question for you. Do you really know Christ? I'm not talking if you're religious. I'm not talking if you've said religious things, but does the Spirit of God work in you? Does it convict you of sin? Is there a hunger for Christ? The first assurance of salvation is the possession of the Spirit of God. But the second test of assurance is found in the next verse, and he says this, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. You see, it starts with the work of the Spirit. I think that this really does model even what God does in salvation. He talks about the Spirit, and then he talks about the profession or the confession of faith. And we see that, first of all, this confession is apostolic and is based on apostolic testimony. And we have seen and to testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John, the beloved apostle in the epistle of John, the gospel of John, he just writes with such strong language of Jesus having 7 I am statements. I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. He says these I am statements, constantly linking himself with God the Father and the deity of Jesus Christ. I and my Father are one. He talks about how that you are not to accuse anyone, that there needs to be a witness. And he says, but my witness is the Father, and I witness of the Father. And he just has all of this strength of his apostolic testimony, so that in chapter 1 of 1 John, in the first verse, he says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled. John the Apostle is saying, I've touched this Jesus. I've laid on his chest. I've walked with him. I've seen him. And the same Jesus that I heard and saw and even touched is the same Jesus that you too can have a relationship with. But this confession, though it's based on apostolic testimony, this confession is complete in doctrine. He says, and we have seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you know that the gospel starts with God? The Father sent the Son. Do you know why the Father sent the Son? The Father sent the Son because we are sinners. Holy God, the creator of all things, the judge of all things, he creates his creation that makes a choice to go astray. And though he could squash us, and though he could abandon us, He chooses to send his Son, Jesus, so that God the Son comes to this earth, lives a perfect life, fulfills all righteousness, never sins, but he comes for a purpose, to seek and to save the lost. In fact, if you were to think about Jesus Christ, and he says this back in verse 9, and in this was manifest the love of God toward us. You actually know that God loves us. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for sins. God, the initiator of salvation, he initiates salvation towards sinners. Every single one of us have fallen short. Every single one of us have not lived to the glory of God. Every single one of us have this innate ability to sin. In fact, the more we try to look spiritual, the more and the deeper our sin gets. I was talking to this lady in the South, and she was just, the story was that the pastor asked me to go with him to share the gospel with her. And I said, sure, I don't mind doing this. This is in Alabama. I thought, surely she's heard the gospel before. We get there, and she looked at me, and she goes, get it out. That was the welcome. Get it out. I said, well, ma'am, are you a sinner? She looked at me with those Southern eyes, and she's like, well, I do declare. I was like, okay, have you lied before? She said, we've all lied before. I said, well, ma'am, that makes you a sinner. She said, well, I don't like to think of it that way. I said, ma'am, have you ever stolen anything before? She goes, well, just a few things as a little girl. We just kept on working through the whole Ten Commandments, all the Ten Commandments. And she's just getting so bothered and so agitated. And we get to the Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, it was like the light bulb went on. She just looked at me. And then she looked at her pastor friend. She goes, you know, I just never thought I was that bad. I'm thinking, you should have asked somebody. You see, we're all sinners. We've all broken the law. We've all gone astray. We all deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God tumbling out of heaven, scalding us in God's hatred for sin. And yet, what do we see back in verse 10? That here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. He sent his Son to shield us. He sent his Son to get in the way, to be the one that's the atonement. In fact, the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, talks about how the high priest would be elected out of all the other priests, and on the Day of Atonement, he'd come to the temple, and there'd be a bull slain for his sin, and then there'd be a lamb that would be slain for all the sin of Israel, and then two rams or two goats would be taken, and the high priest would lay his hands on both of these rams, signifying a transfer of all the sin of Israel onto these innocents. And then one of these, a knife would be taken and the neck would be slit and the blood spilt, a picture of God's wrath falling on this innocent one. And then the other one would be taken, and though the hands had been laid on it and to signify the transfer of sin, he'd be taken to the desert and let go, a picture of the sin being taken away. And Hebrews tells us we are not made perfect by the blood of lambs and goats and bulls, but there is one who came who is slain once for all. And John the Baptist, looking up, seeing Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. Can I tell you, Jesus died to cover our sin. He came to protect us from the wrath that we deserve. That is love. You see, that's why doctrine matters. You see, when some other group of folks say things like, well, Jesus is the Son of God, or he's not, that's a big deal. When people tell us that maybe our works will take care of us, that's not what the scripture says. For by grace through faith alone we're saved. It's a big deal. That's why when he says this confession is complete in doctrine, doctrine matters. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, but it's a confession that's personal in nature. And he goes on and he says this. He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him and he in God. And so it's not just enough to hear doctrine. It's not just enough to understand doctrine. There needs to be a time in your life where you apply doctrine. It's where it starts in the brain where you understand the claims of Christianity. But in your heart, there's a sorrow over sin and there's a desire for Jesus Christ so that with your volition, you begin to understand, no, I hate sin and I love and want Jesus. He was in the South, and this guy was coming out of the service, and he's a guy that grew up in kind of a cultural Christianity, and he said, oh, Will, my daddy, he was a deacon at such and such church, and my uncle, he was a charter member at this church, and let me just tell you something, your message touched me. I said, sir, it's not just enough to know the claims of Christianity. It's not just enough to be touched. I said, have you been saved? Do you know Christ? Does Christ dwell in you? Do you dwell in Christ? And this confession, he said, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what this means? It means that really that confession is a submission to all the claims of Jesus. In fact, that confession is just agreeing with God. This is what God said. And do you understand that as he's communicating this confession, well, let me just say it this way. Do you know that a prayer doesn't save you? You are not saved because of a prayer prayed. And what this does is for some of us out here, there's some that have really doubted your salvation because you don't know if you prayed long enough, deep enough, short enough, tall enough. Prayers don't save. God saves. But there's some of us that could be here that really we have no desire for God and we are not living in submission to Christ. And we say things like, oh, I prayed that prayer. But just because you said words in a magical order doesn't mean you're saved. God saves. Otherwise, we could grab an atheist off the street and say, come in here and could you say these words? And they could come up here and they say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. I believe. No, you don't. It's not just saying words. It's the crushing of your will under the weight of God. By the way, it's not just a past tense event. I still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I still believe that he was buried. I still believe that he was raised from the dead, and I still believe that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God and that he died to make intercession for me, to have a right relationship with God. I still believe. Oh, it starts in a point in time where there's conversion, where there's new birth, but it continues so that we continue to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Have you ever been saved from your sin? Have you ever come to understand the love of God? In fact, that's what he tells us is the third test of an assurance of salvation. We see it now in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see, a Christian is someone who has God in him through the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God is in us, now we confess, we profess that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we come to understand that Jesus is shielding us from the wrath of God, we begin to love God like he loved us. How many of you have been married for 30 plus years? Anybody been married 30 plus years? Do you love your spouse differently than when you first got married? Anyone out there love your spouse more? Only one testifies. Can I just tell you something, Christy and I? I know to some of you, we're just young bucks, right? We're just spring chickens, and we've been married. We're working on 15 years, right? Can I tell you, I love Christy more today than I did a year ago. I just do. I've just come to respect her over the years. I've come to trust her. I've come to know her. I've just come to realize, wow, she loves me. That's pretty awesome. But when I think of the Lord, I think of how many times I sin against God. Has anyone had an evil thought even today? Has anyone been jealous, covetous, arrogant, lustful? And yet, Christian, as you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the love of God and who He is seen in your life, so that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So even though I deserve the judgment of God, because of Christ, Christ is shielding me, Christ is wrapping me up in His righteousness, so that I do not have to be afraid of the Father. I do not have to be afraid of coming judgment. He said this, He said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, that's why there's religion. Religion is, I'm going to do a bunch of good things so that eventually God likes me, but there's this fear, there's this fear that I won't make it. There's a fear that I hope I do enough. There's this fear that I hope I've said it right. There's this fear that there's a dread. There's a dread of God, but when you begin to understand that God is love, that's His character. God showed His love through Jesus dying on the cross, but God puts His love in us through the Spirit of God. And as that love grows, I am now free to love other people, not so God will like me, but because God loves me. Religion is, I do stuff so God likes me. Pure biblical Christianity is, I do stuff because God loves me and I love Him. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever tasted of God's love? Have you ever just basked in the fact that God loves you even though you're a sinner? I mean, Christian, have you ever just been in a room by yourself? And you're thinking about your wretchedness? And you're thinking about grace? And you're thinking about God's love, and nobody's there to see a tear well up in your eye? And you're stumbling around with words to pray to God, and all you can say is, I love you. I love you because, well, you first loved me, and you love me so deep and so thoroughly, I do not deserve your love. A friend of ours, we've known her family a long time. She was at a camp I was working at, and she came up to me. She goes, I'm so afraid that I'm going to eventually mess up and God won't like me. And I said, oh, you know what? You need to understand the love of God. And I was just, I just assumed that she was saved. I just grew up with the family. I knew she made a profession. I thought she was saved. I just said, oh, God loves us. And let's look at Romans 8. And why don't you go out in the woods and go read through Romans 8 and just come back and tell me about the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this girl comes back to me and she goes, well, I just got saved. So what do you mean you just got saved? She goes, no, I've lived all my life trying to work for God's love. And she said, I just understood that, you know, God loves me because of who He is. And I just put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I said, are you sure? Like, I'm the Holy Spirit, right? She goes, no, I got saved. I talked about 3 weeks later. I said, what do you think? Do you think you just came to understand the love of God better as a Christian? Or are you unsaved and you need to get saved? She goes, oh, without a doubt, I got saved. I saw her about a year later at her college. I said, so what do you think? You know, a year ago we were talking about this, and what do you think? She goes, without a doubt, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it went from me trying to do good things to get God's acceptance to now, because God loves me and has saved me and dwells in me, now I do these things because I love God. Do you know a fearful person can only think about who? Themselves. Do you know a fearful person can't love others? In fact, when somebody rejects them, then their whole life crumbles. But do you know a person that's resting in the love of God can love other people even if those people don't like them? A true Christian can say, I love you even though you don't like me, because God loves me. I'm not afraid of what can happen in the future, because God loves me and showed me that love through his Son and put that love in me through his Spirit. Have you ever been saved? I was preaching in Twin Falls Home Church where I grew up, and probably the worst week of meetings I've ever preached. You know, Prophet has zero honor in his home country, right? And I'm seeing all these old ladies that came up to me and would tell me things like, when you were a kid, you kicked me. And I'm just messing up, and I'm so scared of what these people think of me and all this stuff. And I'm preaching and bad. I'm preaching really bad. And I'm just feeling like a dog. I got done preaching on love, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm like, oh, that was the worst I've ever preached in my life. I'm walking down the aisle, and there's this couple that was sitting about three from the back, and they're about 25 years old, and they're just kind of sitting there talking to each other. I say, hey, how are you? I mean, I didn't recognize them. Obviously, I grew up in the church, so I knew most of the people. I said, what's going on? And they looked at me, and they said, we have never heard somebody explain how we could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. We just feel like we've got to do all these works. We go to so-and-so church, and we've just never understood from the Bible. It's Christ, and Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. I said, well, do you want to be saved? They said, yes. Can we come back next Sunday so that we can get saved? I said, you don't have to wait till Sunday. And this couple looked at me, they're like, really? I said, yes, it's not church. The church didn't die for you. The building didn't die for you. I didn't die for you. You know, Christ died for you. You can put your faith and trust in Christ right here. And we just talked through the gospel again. We're born sinners, yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, he died, buried, rose again, went through the gospel. And the lady starts to pray, and you could tell she'd been around church, because she prayed one of those, you know, it was almost like a classic sinner's prayer type prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your wrath. I believe Jesus died on the cross and he's buried and rose again from the dead. And I believe, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And then the man, he prayed like this. He goes, dear God, I'm bad. I'm just really, really bad. And I need you to save me. Have you ever got tired of your own self-righteousness? Your own frantic religion? Have you ever just come broken to the Lord and just admitted, I'm bad, and I need you, God, to save me through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone? Here in a moment, we're going to give ourselves a chance just to respond as God's been at work in our life. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, I'm just going to slip to the back, and there'll be somebody playing some hymn of reflection. If you're here and you want somebody to show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I would love to take the time to talk to you. And you can just slip to the back and join me and talk about that. But Christian, if you know Christ, why don't you just reflect on the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus? Did you hear that phrase? A fearful person can only think about who? But if I'm at rest with the love of God, I can love you even if you don't like me. How many of you here know of at least one person in your life that's difficult to love? And maybe what needs to happen is you just need to say, Lord, I'm not resting in my position in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm not resting in the love that you have for me. Father, you love me, therefore I can love this one that's difficult, even if they don't like me. But most importantly, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, and you'd like to talk with somebody about that, join me in the back. Let's pray together.